Last week we finished up Matthew chapter 9, and so today since we're having a baptisms at following services or following church today, I thought we'll do a little break away from Matthew this week, and we'll talk about baptism a little bit. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 19, and then in Romans chapter 6 as we look into at baptism. You know, the Gospel of Matthew, as we're going through this together, I'm noticing that Matthew is really focused on discipleship. And part of the discipleship is baptism, right? But there is a sequence that we see throughout the New Testament about when it comes to following the Lord. What's the very first thing that we need to do?
Be saved.
We accept Christ as our Savior. Why?
Not there, nothing else matters.
Because after this life is over, guess what we have? We have eternity, right? And so it's either eternity with God or eternity separated from God. And we call that hell. The Bible calls that hell in the lake of fire. And so salvation is incredibly important, right? Does everybody need to be saved?
Yes.
Yes. Wow. We're born sinners. Right? Well, where did we get our sin from? You know, the Bible gives us a great reference to understand the world that we live in. Now, the Bible gave us everything. Is it kind of having all of the physics, you know, and does it give us all of the understanding of everything? No, it doesn't give us all of that. Is it a science textbook? It's not a science textbook. Does it explain science? I think so, you know. And I think when you try to separate science from the Bible, guess what you get? You get going down some swirly roads, and you basically separate yourself further away from God. And you run into things that can man explain. Can you fully understand things? You know what I find amazing? With all of the technology today, and with the size of government, why do they need to have a census done every 10 years? Don't you think they would have had to figure out a way to keep track of everybody? What's that? Taxes, you know, they were nuts of stuff. And one of my contract I have now is there's another option for a different contract to help out the census, which they pay, but they're worried about hard to reach places. So in the state of California, they didn't know who's all in California, so they want people to go out to these hard to reach places to make sure people understand about census. They don't know how many people are in California, let alone the country. It's estimates. And I think sometimes there is an impression that we know a whole lot more than we actually do. And I think it just goes to show. Guess what? If there's people involved, there's going to be shortcomings, right? The world that we live in, the universe is so complex that I think with all of our understanding, we're just still scratching the surface. So while the Bible is not a science textbook, guess what? It gives the backdrop to help us understand science, right? Why do you take a girl sheep and a boy sheep, put them together, guess what they're going to make? A sheep! You know, the Bible talks about that, right?
I don't even know if they're a boy or a puppy. I didn't ask them.
They did not ask them.
They might not. They might not.
That's not science. So the Bible gives us a really good context. You know, and as you begin to understand that, you know what? All this was all created, not by one grand accident, but by a designer, an intelligent creator, you know, God Almighty that knows everything, you begin to look at the symbiotic relationships with everything. And what's amazing, people find all of these things, and they're worried about, you know, these things going away, how fragile the relationships and the balance of nature is. Do we need to take care of the earth? We do. But who keeps it together? You know, and when we begin to eliminate God from our understanding, what happens? Who becomes God? We do. You know, so, you know, the software to help us to be able to understand and interpret the world that we live in. Because the world we live in today lives much different than it sounded like Adam and Eve lived in, right? That world was perfect up to a point until Adam and Eve sinned. And that sin passed on to who? So, the sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need to be saved, right? So when we talk about discipleship and following the Lord, the first step is to accept Christ as our Savior, right? That's paradigm. If not, it's eternity in heaven, right? Separated from God. If God is love and God gives life, what's the opposite of that? What hell is going to be? And so, after that, after we accept Christ as our Savior, guess what he wants us to do? He wants us to follow after him, right? The cool thing about when we are saved, one of the things that happen, right? One of the really cool things is, spiritually, before we accept Christ as our Savior, what do you describe our spiritual state? Yeah. And you read Ephesians chapter 2, right? We are dead in trespasses and sin. We are spiritually separated from God. Is there anything good we can do? No, there's nothing we can do. Now, in our atmosphere, we say, oh, this is a good thing. But is it people that we're trying to please? Or we're trying to compare ourselves to the Lord? And when we begin to compare ourselves to the Lord, who's left standing? None of us, right? We all fall short. And that's why we need to be. That's why we came. And so baptism, the great thing about baptism, does it save? Is it kind of like the bookend of salvation? You know, faith starts it, but baptism seals the deal. No. Are there a lot of different teachings on baptism today? If we say there's more different teaching on baptism today than, say, during the days of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I think so. What is that? Well, I think, you know, people with the Bible's been around for a long time. They look at things like Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Does anybody know what that has been coined, all that? The Great Commission, right? And that's where it talks about going to all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things that are commanded you. So baptism is important, right? And then we look at different denominations, different religions. Do they have different things they attach to baptism? Do they make them, or does that make them horrible people? It makes them people, right? They, you know, do we have our theology perfectly square and true and always spot on? Let's be careful, right? Now, can our theology be wrong? Absolutely. You know what I'm thankful for? Ephesians 2:8-9, right? The grace you've been saved through faith. And not of yourself, it's a what? It's a gift of God. See, we're saved by grace through faith. You know, you know, there's you have to have, you know, be able to pass the bar exam. Oh, so there's two questions on there. It's not like that, right? We're saved by the grace of God. Right? Because who can stand in on their own merit. So baptism is this realization of what the Lord has done, that you now are dying to yourself. You're going to live for the Lord. You've already done that at the moment of our salvation, right? We were dead, and we now become spiritually alive. So what does the Lord want us to do then? To live for him. Because we're no longer slaves to sin. Ever dealt with something that has been a struggle for a long time? It's always caused problems in your life. We call those are sins, right? And there's times that we feel helpless. There's nothing we can do. Well, accepted Christ, is that true? He's freed us from that. Now, you go more to Romans 6. We're not going to go all through Romans 6. There's a lot of great stuff in Romans 6. For Romans 6, later on in the chapter, talks about being a slave to sin versus being a slave to Christ, right? As children of God, those who have accepted Christ as our Savior, who should we be slaves to?
He cares about us, right?
He cares about us, right? And so the call after salvation is a little life dedicated to Him. That's baptism, right? It's a public declaration of what Christ has done. And you are embracing that as, you know, I am a follower. Now, when you get into Acts chapter 19, you know, we are introduced with this idea that is, I don't think it's very, I never really hear it taught much. And I know that it's as with all theology, there's theology isn't simple, right? As we, in Sunday school, we go to Sunday school class, we're going through some theological elements for your teachings. And in prep to that, we talked about how theology is not simple. You begin to try to, you interpret the scriptures, which I believe is the word of God, right? This isn't just, you know, some history, you know, some stuff that we can kind of, you know, be confident. No, I believe that we can be completely confident that this is the word of God, and that the Old Testament and the New Testament was all inspired by God. So guess what? It's reliable. We can trust it. It's truth. Our job is to try to learn it, right? And isn't it easy to learn? No, that's what we talked about the past two Wednesday nights. Is why is the Old Testament so complicated? You know, the New Testament is so much easier. So why is it so hard for the Old Testament? So we looked at that. And so let's understand that it's not easy to try to put all the pieces together. And so in Acts chapter 19, we're going to look at about baptism. And here we see this is the only time in Scripture that we see somebody getting rebaptized. And the question I want to ask that I hope that we'll be able to explore this morning in Acts 19 is why? Why did this need to take place? And then from there, then we're going to get to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And so, but before we jump into Acts chapter 19, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. And I just ask your blessings, Lord, upon us as we gather together today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to ease our minds and that we'd be able to spend time focusing on you, your word, and what you have for us today, Father. I know, Lord, there's many distractions, many things going on, and that it's really easy to lose sight of you, that you are in control. So I pray, Father, that you would give us peace this morning as we spend time in your word and help us to grow and to learn more about you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start in Acts chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this: "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." So we hear a little bit about Apollos. Is anybody familiar with who Apollos was? If you read 1 Corinthians, you're going to come across Apollos' name. Okay. He was, as we're going to find out, he was more of a disciple of John the Baptist. And so here, Apollos was at Ephesus. He left. Now Paul is heading over to Ephesus. And verse 2 says this: "And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So Paul identifies these group of people here in Ephesus as disciples, right? So he's so have you heard anything about the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? God, right? God is a triune being, right? They're not three separate gods. There's some that teach that they're separate. No, the Old Testament teaches there's one God, right? Not three separate gods. They're one. Now, do I have all the Trinity all figured out? But the Holy Spirit is God. And so Paul is like, have you heard the Holy Spirit? What's the big deal about the Holy Spirit? Jesus made some pretty important promises, right? You read John chapter 13 through 16. There's some special promises that Jesus gave his disciples. The Holy Spirit in the future, right? And so so Paul's saying, so have you heard about the Holy Spirit? They're like, what are you talking about, Willis? And so in verse 3, Paul says, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? He said, how do you not know who the Holy Spirit is? So what baptism were ye baptized by? They said, well, unto John's baptism. Now, is there anything wrong with John's baptism?
Incomplete.
It was incomplete. Was Paul, John, or yeah, let's say John. Was John the apostle baptized by John the Baptist?
Yeah.
You know, the apostle was baptized by John the Baptist. What baptism did Jesus? Did John baptize Jesus? Yeah. Was there anything wrong with John's baptism? But what was its purpose? Yeah. What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your king is here, so you better get your act together. And so here comes Jesus, right? And he starts building his church. And then we see the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. And then we see the day of Pentecost. Now, there's a lot that happened, right? From the teachings of John the Baptist of saying, hey, the king is here, to Paul's time right here in Acts chapter 19, right? There's some big things that have happened. It's the whole, who is the Messiah? Who is the king? That's an important answer, right? How do they answer that? He just knew up to John the Baptist. Whatever message John had, that's what they knew. It's almost like their intel, they're a little bit behind, you know? There's a lot of that has happened they have not yet heard. I find it interesting. John the Baptist, where was his ministry located? Where did he spend his time? What country?
Israel.
He spent his time with, where are they now? Where is Paul now?
Greece.
He's in Greece. Evidently, John's message spread beyond Israel. All the way out to Greece. I wonder where else his message spread. You know, the way that information spread back then, I think it probably spread a lot further than perhaps we realize. You know, legends and some history give us, stories of where the apostles possibly went to. They don't all look at the place, right? And so here, they tell Paul that they've been baptized unto John's baptism. And so obviously, John's baptism was all about repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't identify who the king was. They didn't identify what the king came to do. What did the king come to do? He came to set up his kingdom, right? And then he also came to be the sacrifice for all the world, right? So that whoever should believe in him, guess what? Would not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? And then he also started his church and commissioned his church to go out and spread the news. You know, I think that could be maybe three simple points of what Jesus accomplished. And they didn't know that. So here John is keeping, getting them caught up. So verse 5 says, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, when we deal with the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to go into all of that right now, but if there's different views on baptism, do you think there's going to be more or less different views of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? More, okay. Just know that there is a lot. And is everybody in agreement on their theology of the Holy Spirit? No, there's not. And so we're not going to go into all of those things, but we do want to focus in on being baptized. They're already baptized. John the Baptist is baptized. It was good enough for Jesus, good enough for Peter. Why did they have to get rebaptized? Because there's some stuff they were missing. So what? Is it okay for people to be rebaptized? Well, it depends, right? And so when should somebody get rebaptized? To me, it all comes down to it, all make a purpose, right? What is the purpose of being baptized? If people believe that the reason for them being baptized is to save, you know, deceased people, is that scriptural baptism? Is it? No, the Bible doesn't teach that, right? If you look in the scripture, you know, look and study what baptism is, it doesn't teach that, okay? Is it, you know, if you get baptized because you want to, you know, lead your grandma, is that a reason to get baptized? What if you don't believe in Jesus Christ when you're baptized? It's just like all the others, right? That is the wrong purpose for being baptized. It's important to know why we should be baptized. And if we weren't baptized properly, maybe we should get re-baptized. Okay. So, yeah, you know. And, you know, are we going to, is there a list of, you know, 80 different questions? You know, and 3 essay questions and, you know, 5 pages. Examine your true motives, your understanding of, no. But I think it's important to understand what is the purpose of baptism. If you believe, you know, the reason why you got baptized is because it sealed the deal so that now you are for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. And if that's what you believe, is that true, first off? No. And we're not going to go into all of that today, but baptism does not seal us for heaven. Who seals a person so when they die, they go to heaven? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God indwells us, right, and seals us. That's what we'll study that in Ephesians a little bit. But the Holy Spirit did that. Jesus paid for the sins, right, and died on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is one that seals us for the day of redemption. Okay, so it's not baptism. So if someone is thinking that their baptism is what sealed their salvation, do you think that would be appropriate baptism? No, I think that's not correct theology, right? So maybe they need to get rebaptized. Right? What if they thought they were saved, they get baptized, and later on they realize that they never really accepted Christ as their Savior? What should we do then? Is it something bad? You think there are so many barnacles sometimes that people attach to this? That it's like, you know, that has nothing to do with your salvation, right? It's a completely independent from your salvation. They're going to believe. Salvation first, and then baptism, right? And then if you thought you were saved, but you're, you know, there's like my wife has that was her testimony. You know, she went to a church camp, you know, and she thought she was saved, you know, she kind of went through the motions, but she was never really made it her own, and so. But she got baptized, and then she realized that she, you know what, I was never really saved, so she got baptized again. So there's nothing wrong with that, right? What matters is a sequence. You know, my desire to try to follow the scripture the best I can. You know, am I perfect? It makes me feel so good when everyone says no. I am not simple. I am not without hair. He knows me. And so it's important that, you know, look at the scriptures and see the sequence and then we follow it. Now, we're kind of getting some others about baptism, but I think it all comes down to this teaching and understanding the purpose of baptism. Are there different ways people get baptized? Yeah. There's sprinkling, right? Is that the description of what baptism shows in the scriptures? No. It's a dunk, right? You know, it is being in Romans 6 helps us understand why that's important. In other words, you know, I've heard some people, you know, they have a picture of the pool, right? You know, on their head and whatnot. Is that the biblical method of being baptized? You know, so is that a big deal? You know, so and the idea of being pure is important. As we're looking at Romans 6. So when it comes to baptism, understanding the purpose and is it aligned with the scriptures, I think it's really important. And so, Can people get rebaptized? Yes. Is there anything wrong? Can there be a mistake? No. And so, if we make a mistake, what do we go about? What should we do? Fix it, right? We can just kind of go out and ignore it, right? And just, oh, well, it'll fix. Do mistakes ever fix themselves? No. I haven't found that happens yet. You know, we'll be talking about turning 40 this year, so I mean, you know, so it's like I've never seen them autocorrect itself. It's kind of like spell check, right? Sometimes in your computer, your friend, you know, they'll automatically correct it. Mistakes in life doesn't happen that. In order to fix them, guess what you have to do? And go back. And you do it wrong. That's what we do. You know what that takes? It takes humility. Who loves to be, you know, to humble himself? You know, I made an observation. You know, we have two choices in life. We can humble ourselves, or we can be humiliated. Right? So the point is, do we have the gumption to go ahead and humble ourselves and accept the reality, I'm sorry, and do the work to get fixed? Or you can pretend like everything is there, and then guess what? Right? So then instead of you humbling yourself, guess who's going to do the humbling to you? Which is better? Having a bunch of people do that to you, or for you to do that yourself? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. God desires us to humble ourselves. And it's not always easy, right? Pride and ego gets in the way. And so, as we look at Acts 19, this is the only time in the scripture that you'll see somebody getting rebaptized. And the question is, why? Now, boil it down to two things: wrong purpose or wrong information. And so, if the reasons why you're baptized aren't in alignment with the scriptures, then guess what? Is that in alignment with God's will? No, I believe that since this is God's spoken word, guess what? This is also His will. So He has laid out patterns for things. Does He have a pattern for marriage? Is it Adam and Steve? Is Adam and Eve, right? He set patterns. Why? Right? He created the whole creation, and everything has a place and a purpose. And the more we follow that, guess what happens? The better, right? If you give steps, what typically happens? You get tripped. Right? We have to go back. It's going to cost a whole lot more to go and fix it. If you did it right the first time, guess what? It'll save you time in the long run. So this is like the only time that we'll see the scripture somebody being rebaptized. And so, you know, there have been rebaptized people. You know, some they were baptized as a baby. Can a baby make a profession of faith? It can't even hold its bodily function, right? How can it have mental capacity to make that? You know, so there have been times that people move back out of churches, you know, and so it comes back into what are the purposes and teachings. You know, if the purposes and teachings are off, then, you know, just because the church says they're a church of God, does it make them a church of God? There are a lot of people in the Bible that said they were servants of God and prophets of God, and were they? Just because someone says they are, does that mean that they are? So we have to use some discernment, right? God, we are not God's, you know, audit committee, where we're supposed to audit everybody's lives, right? And do the deep diving like the IRS does in audits. And God hasn't called us to do that. But I think it's our desire to follow the scriptures. Now, let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans 6 is a great verse. A great chapter, rather, as it relates to not just baptism, but what God wants from us. Now, Paul, he wrote Romans, and he deals with a couple of different thoughts that he was correcting. And one of the thoughts he was correcting, we see in Romans 6, verse 1. And Romans 6, verse 1 says this. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Is God gracious? Is he faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins? And we ask him. Yes, he is. So, if we sin more, doesn't that make him more gracious? Good thoughts. What, God? I'm going to do whatever I'm going to say. Oh,
poor me. Why do I keep doing this?
Praise God for his grace. Do you think he's going to like that? What's the common phrase of when people do that? What would you call that? Taking advantage? Not learning from it, not growing? Giving in? Coming out? And you know what? It's playing a game. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Here's an accident. We leave it up as an example. We all have sinned, right? But if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, John in 1 John says this: greater is he that's within you than he is in the world.
John.
Can the Spirit of God do what the Father does? Same matter. Can he change you? Can he enable you to overcome the sins in your life? So for us to think, and I don't think I've ever heard people like actually teach this, I think these are more thoughts that we live with to justify the kind of smooth things over for where we are in our life. Is it okay to sin? If it's never okay to sin, since when is it okay to continue? Is God gracious and merciful? Oh. Right now. Good. I doubt it. He will be gracious and long-suffering for us, right? One, he loves us. And two, he wants us to follow him. He wants to help us to get out of a life that we've made for ourselves. But that saying, you made your bed, now what? God wants us to get out of that. He wants us to make a new bed, right? That's good. So Paul is dealing with this question. Hey, you know, God is so gracious, and I'm so thankful for his grace. It's almost as if it's a cop-out to saying, you know what, I can continue to do whatever I want to do, because God will continue to forgive me. Well, you need to read the Old Testament about that. But we'll continue. So Romans 6, verse 2 says this. Paul's answer to this is, God forbid, may it never happen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, before we were saved, we were dead, right? In sin. But you read Ephesians 2, guess what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior? What are we? We are quickened, right? We are made alive. We're no longer trapped in sin. The Spirit of the power of Christ, you know, raises us up from the dead spiritually. So if we're spiritually alive, how can we say that? Oh, I'm stuck in sin. Christ saved us, right? We still deal with the reality of sin. But he saved us. He got us out of that. Okay, so how can we say, oh, there's nothing I can do about it? What kind of Jesus are you worshiping? What kind of Jesus are you praying to? If he can calm the waters, cast out the demons, heal the sick, do you think he can help you change your heart and your mind?
Yes. Of course he can. I think it's easier to change your mind than it is to raise somebody from the dead, right? Yes. So who do we serve? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were also baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here we see this parallel, right, of baptism and the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus was alive, he was buried, and then he rose again, right? He died, buried, and then rose again, okay? That's what he did on the cross. So what does baptism depict? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's of Jesus. For those who have accepted Christ as your Savior, guess what? That's happening to you. If you sigh a little bit, that's so the idea of immersion, getting dunked, you know, getting buried, you just don't scatter a little dirt on top of dead body, right? Why not? So this major sanitation health issues, right? Mm-hmm. Not just, you know, you need a sensing if you don't. So the idea of baptism is to depict the reality of what has happened to those who've accepted Christ as their Savior, right? As wanting to follow and obey the Lord. And that they too have died and been buried and have raised again. Spiritually speaking. Now, I gotta say this. There's coming a day, right, when Jesus comes back. I guess we're gonna meet him. We're gonna be happy. We're all gonna be, you know, trying to get out of this world. It'll come back, right? There's a millennial reign, and then there will be the final battle, and then there will be the eternal age. When Jesus comes back, guess what? He'll be free from his body. You read later on in Romans 6, Paul begins to talk more about his own dealing with sin in his life. But we have a promise to guarantee for him, all those who have accepted him, and you return, guess what's going to happen? So while we're still here dealing with all of our own junk, right, is it okay for us to say, oh, well, it is what it is? Is that the attitude that God wants us to have? No. And what he desires is, I love verse 4. We also be, and we shall be also in the likeness of, nope, that's verse 5. Where am I? Thank you. For even so, we should walk in newness of life. Does the Bible teach us how to live our lives? Yes, it does, right? And that's what God desires us, right? To no longer live, I'm going to say, use the imagery that Paul uses in Ephesians and various other places, to live in the flesh, to satisfy the desires of the flesh. That's the old man, right? That's the old way. Jesus. That a new way of living, right? And it's not to satisfy our own desires, it's not no longer all about us, but instead the new way of living. You know what Jesus promises? Life more abundantly when we follow him. I think this verse or this phrase, we should walk in newness of life, lines exactly up with Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and guess what? All these things shall be added unto you. What is Jesus talking about? Let me go back in Matthew 6. It's the things that Jesus says that is the Gentiles worry about. What you wear, all those things. And Jesus says, no, he's showing you a new way of living. What this new way of living is? You seek me. You seek Jesus to serve him in his kingdom. Right? I will serve him in his kingdom. And I will be done doing the will of God. Right? Seek the first kingdom. What is the will of God in your life? And what is righteousness, his standard of living, right? And we should be measuring up to his standard
Right? If you try to follow him,
then promises, all these other things shall be added unto you. I think that's the news of life he's wanting us to live after, right? There is a new way to live where we don't have to worry about certain things, right? The Lord is our shepherd. We need to realize that, you know what? I am not my own. Jesus died for me so that I can truly live.
Yeah.
And that he has the power to fix me. Glory is not here, but, you know, if I asked if I'm a sinner, if I got some problems, you know what Glory would say?
Yes.
We talk to my wife, right? Glory must be not much because, you know, it would be obvious. We understand baptism. Baptism is identifying that Jesus has a better way to live. That I want to serve him. It's not to seal my salvation. But it's obedience. Without obeying the Father. And understanding that there is a new way to live. That I am not to live for my own, right? I'm just supposed to live for who? That's what happens. But obeying Jesus Christ is the first step of obedience. Acknowledging the reality of what has already occurred to you spiritually. You're saying, hey, I want to follow Jesus. And so today after church, after we clean up, we're going to head on down to Bobo Camp. Thankfully, Marvin will be bar some waiters. Sorry, guys. So Jill, Owen, and Steffi are going to be baptizing them this morning. And they've expressed to me that they've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they want to follow him in baptism. And so, you know, this is a great reminder, right? Not just for them, but for those of us who have already been baptized. You know, what are we supposed to be doing in our life? This life all about us, or is it all about him? And for those of you baptizing, you know, think about it and ask your question with respect to Acts 19. Was your baptized right? Was it for the right purpose? Did you have the right understanding of what it's all about? If you have questions, you know, feel free. You know, if I'm busy, whatever, please feel free. I'm happy to ask that. So come and talk. You know, I'd love to listen to kind of you. Baptism is important. And serving the Lord is important. In fact, that's what we are created for. So let this be a reminder for us, for those who have already been baptized. God has called us to live a new way of living, right? To put off the old man, put on the new man. The new man is serving the Lord. The way that he's and he promises to take care of. Isn't that great? I love the Old Testament. And I get a lot of encouragement from the Old Testament. You know why? Because there we see God directly judging his people, right? Because they have messed up one too many times where God says, enough. You know, I have visions of my mother. And you know what some of the prophets said? There's nothing you're going to do that's going to stop the judgment of God. The only thing you can do is humble yourself. You know, you see God providing for his people through that judgment. That's good news. And no matter what, because we're falling and serving, guess what he's going to do? We're not going to do it. Right? You look at Jeremiah. Is it going to look like Jeremiah's life or Daniel? Jeremiah or Daniel? I'm going to be Daniel, right? Even for Jeremiah, God continues to provide for him. What can God not provide? You know what he wants us to do? How will we walk in the newness of life? We need to trust him. Because every time somebody said this is stupid,
It ain't going to work that way.
When you begin to trust the Lord, you'll see, hey, ain't stupid. You're not mocking the power. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that later today we'll be able to, you know, baptize, exercise that ordinance, Father. We just thank you, Lord, for us, Jillian and Owen and Stephanie, Lord. We just pray for them, Lord, as they take these steps to obedience, to serve you, and to follow you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that this would be a reminder for us, those who have already been baptized, to renew that calling, to live a life that's walking in the newness of life, putting on the new man, obeying you. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in this life. Bless the Sunday school time, Lord, as we're about to go into. We thank you, Lord, for all those who are teaching. I just pray, Father, that this would be a great time, Lord, for us to spend time, more time in your word and asking questions and engage with one another, that we would grow our faith in your word and in you. We thank you. We need you. Please forgive us. In Jesus' name. Amen.